Good deal. Well, it's good to see everybody. I'm so thankful for the invitation to be here with you. There are a few familiar faces here in this place, and good to meet a bunch of new people. I know my wife probably knows more people here than I do. She and our girls have gone to camp at Brady and Cisco before that for many, many years, but it's good to see y'all. It's good to get to be here. It's good to be just with fellow Christians, with brothers and sisters in Christ. Wherever we go, it's great to know that we have family there waiting for us. And so it's good to be with you. Yes, as was mentioned earlier in the song that was sang, that's a great song for our lesson, because I was thinking I was going to get up here and say our lesson tonight is going to be about a four-letter word. And you've probably heard that before. That four-letter word, W-O-R-K, work. You know, not there's some people don't like that word, and they relegate it to that realm of four-letter words and would like to leave it there. But this chapter, when I was assigned this chapter, when I was able to pick this date, when I was invited by Josh, and he sent me the deal, you've got chapter four. People had a mind to work, and I thought, oh, that's great, you know, because I'm thinking, how am I going to do a lesson? I feel for some of these other guys, if I'm going to be talking about water gates and fish gates and all this other stuff, but chapter four was amazing. And then I hear just before class started that, yeah, some of those other guys have already stepped into chapter four a little bit, but that's, you know, it's good material, and I don't blame them for that at all. But we're going to focus on chapter 4 tonight. Because in chapter 4, in the first half of the chapter, we see in verses 1 through 13 that God's people will always face opposition. God's people will always face opposition. Nehemiah 4, verses 1 through 13. And we see at the beginning of this section, Roman numeral 1 here, in verses 1 through 9, we see that there are enemies without. There are enemies without. You see, at this time, if just a reminder of the history here, we're at the end of the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. Sometimes we don't think about that because we've got all the writings and we've got all the major prophets and minor prophets in our Bible after the book of Nehemiah. But chronologically, in our period of Old Testament history, we're in after the captivity, and where they have come back, the remnant has returned. So we're in this restoration period of Old Testament history. But there are enemies without, and Nehemiah, in charge of the people, leading the people, leading God's people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Of course, Ezra came back earlier with a group and began building the temple. I loved studying the minor prophets, especially the book of Haggai, a little short book. But Haggai preaches during the time of Ezra and just around this time during Ezra's work in rebuilding the temple and then leading into to Nehemiah's work here. And Haggai, in those two short chapters, really preaches God's word to the people, because when they had come back from captivity, they were excited. They were working. They laid that foundation of the temple very quickly. But then it just seems like, as you're reading through the holy text there, you almost wonder what happened. What happened to all that zeal? Because the people had really, they had just, it's not that they had turned away to wickedness. They were not chasing after idolatry like they had before captivity. We have no holy record, Old Testament record, following the captivity of idolatry. You know, that's why they were punished in the first place, but we don't read about that. But they're just, all of a sudden it seems like they're not working. So what had happened? Well, as Haggai would tell us, life happened. Life is what happened. It's not that they got caught up in a great wickedness. It's not that they were chasing after idols again. They just got busy in their own lives. And they began to neglect the work of the Lord. And so the case is with us, and we see that a lot of times. We get caught up in life. We get busy in life, and that takes us away from the work that we ought to be doing, that we need to be doing for the Lord. But there are also enemies without. And here in the first part of Nehemiah chapter 4, we see that happening in this case. Begin reading in verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up it, he will break down their stone wall." So we see that in Nehemiah's time, there were enemies without. So part of that opposition to God's people, to the work of the Lord, part of that opposition comes from without. And we see that here with Sanballat, the people of Samaria, and Tobiah, who was an Ammonite. And we see this ridicule. Of course, we know earlier they had tried all the political wranglings that they could to get the rebuilding of Jerusalem stopped. They had written letters to governors and kings, but Nehemiah, he was in good with Cyrus. He had the emperor's stamp of approval, and so the work went forward. But now they're going to take matters into their own hands. And usually how it starts is, just like they are doing here, maybe with the war of words, with a little ridicule. And sometimes that's all it takes. How many times, especially I remember as a younger person, as a kid in high school, and we have children in here as well, but maybe when your friends find out that you go to church, you better watch out what you say to them, you know, they're a goody two shoes. That may be old fashioned now. I may be showing my age. I don't know what the terminology now is. But you might get, you know, those little whispers, be called a church boy or a church girl because of, you know, that you come with your parents, that you care about God and you care about His Word, and you don't care about what the other kids at school, and this goes for us grown-up kids as well, those other people at work, or those acquaintances that we have. You know, Peter would say that they're amazed when you don't run and do the same things that they do. And they'll ridicule you for it. That could be part of our persecution as a Christian. But the Jews here, under Nehemiah's lead, are being ridiculed. They're being laughed at. They're being scorned. And, you know, sometimes that can wear on us. But as we'll see, we don't need to let that get us down. We don't need to We don't need to stay discouraged. It may discourage us for a short time. But notice Nehemiah's reaction, because I can associate, I can identify with Nehemiah. Because you might have had somebody and they're poking at you, maybe about your religion, maybe about the church that you are a member of. And maybe they just kind of, it's not too bad, but they just kind of rib you. And they keep with the little taunts and the little ridicules. And sometimes you really wish you could, maybe you've in your mind maybe prayed for a sudden bolt of lightning, something like that, Well, look at what Nehemiah prays here in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." A lot of times that may be what it takes too. Somebody says something to us, just to us, and they're making fun of us for a little bit. Okay, we got to try to have thick skin. But, somebody says something around my wife and kids, the temperature starts rising a little quicker, doesn't it? Well, for me it does. Somebody says something about your family, that's a little bit different. Somebody says something about the congregation here, that could be fighting words. Nehemiah calling down God's wrath, praying for God. Look, what they're saying about us, God, turn it right back on them. That's what Nehemiah is praying. Now we may think, in this age of political correctness, we may think, oh wow, Nehemiah's a little harsh, and it is harsh to a certain degree, but we have other instances in this, and I thought I would pull out a good 50-cent word for you tonight, and that's imprecation. Imprecation, that's a good fancy word. But I remember studying Psalms when I was a student at Southwest with Brother Don Walker, and he loved to talk about the imprecatory Psalms. Psalm 69 is an example of that, and written by David, talking about how his enemies have troubled him, and he just can't get any relief. He just can't seem to gain a step. And what he prays for God to happen to them is, it's not a pretty sight. But here we see in Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, we see reality. We see real, raw emotions here. As Christians, we are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who despitefully use us, those who taunt us, those who jeer us, those who would ridicule us. We need to follow the example of our Lord. But here we see real human emotion. We see this raw reaction on the part of Nehemiah. And so if you catch yourself, you can say, that's just the Nehemiah in me coming out, but we catch ourselves, and we do need to follow the example and the teachings of our Lord as well. But the imprecation there, to imprecate, means to invoke or to bring down, to call down, specifically, evil or a curse, etc. But we see that, like I said, in Psalm 69 with David. Psalm 109 is another psalm of imprecation. I've heard one of those verses in reference to a very high political official of our nation. And you can look that one up on your own. But this feeling when people are slinging the mud, sometimes our reaction is we want to get them back. We want to get them back. But notice what they did, because in verse 6, here's our key verse in this chapter. So we built the wall. Isn't it amazing that transition? There's not a big, I mean, that's just a big transition. Here he's calling down the wrath of God upon Sanballat and Tobiah. And then the very next verse, so we built the wall. Nehemiah got over it real quick, and he realized, look, this is drawing my focus away from what needs to be done. And so we built the wall. We built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They were able to fill those gaps. Now the wall is not completed at this point, but at least they have a secured perimeter. They have filled those gaps that had been torn down in all those invasions and the conquering. And they were working on the gates and so forth. We read about in the other chapters as well. But they are able to at least get all the gaps in the wall filled and all joined together as one, because the people had a mind to work. They were focused on the task at hand. And just like I referenced Haggai earlier, God would tell the people there, you know, they got busy with their lives and were thinking about their own selves instead of working for the Lord. And the Lord reminded them and said, you know how you sow your seed, but you don't seem to reap enough crops to cover things. You work, but the wages you earn seems like you're putting them in a bag that has a hole in the bottom of it. You never seem to get ahead, even though you're working, because they were working for themselves. Here, the people are focused on the task at hand. The people are focused and working for the Lord. And we see what they are able to accomplish when they have that focus and when they are have the mind to work. When they are joined together. Paul would talk about that. One of the main things when we think of unity, he says, I want to the Corinthians who were very divided, that congregation, there were schisms there. There were factions fighting against each other, pulling against each other, instead of being united and working in the same direction, working for a common goal, for a common purpose. And Paul says, I want all of you in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, to have the same mind, to think the same things, to speak the same things. That's to be united. The people here had the mind to work. They were of one mind and they were focused on the task at hand. But as things happen, we have the enemies without, we have the tensions, we have the pressures from without. And when we get focused, there's that enthusiasm, there's that thrust right at the beginning. There's that zeal. But then, you know, our adversary, he doesn't want us to have that momentum and keep that momentum. And so in 7 and 8, we see opposition growing stronger. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Now we see unity on the part of the enemy. You know, they were good at ridiculing and taunting, but now they see, wow, these Jews, they're really getting something done, and they didn't want that to happen. Our enemies, they may be content at first to sit back and ridicule us. They may be content at first to just belittle us or badmouth us. I think of today, not today, but at this time, especially in our nation, that's really where I kind of see us at. Because the opposition to the church, to religion, period, but to Christianity, you know, we have the taunts, we have the jeers, we have more and more these days, we're the backward folk. We're the uneducated. We're the unenlightened. We're the ignorant and superstitious in our society. And so we have these pressures, just like they had back in Nehemiah's time. We have those pressures from without. And we have the enemy without. And I'm afraid that attitude from our enemy, I see more of the unification of the enemies of the church. The VBS that we held last month and the one we did last summer, we used some apologetics press materials, and it's great stuff. And you watch some of those videos and those lectures that they do, Eric Lyons and Kyle Butt, and looking at the evidences, but when they, and I mean, they've got their documentation down, and they'll list all these sources and these atheists and all of their, I mean, these guys are, they're rallying the troops on their side. And you know, I'm afraid that the direction we're heading, I think the opposition is only going to get worse, at least in the near future. But if we take a stand, if we are focused as God's people, and we'll talk about that in a little bit too, because we'll see what Nehemiah's words of encouragement are too. So I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But when the opposition grows stronger, look at verse 9, what the reaction was by Nehemiah and God's people. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. I love this verse because I think it's so interesting. When we face opposition as God's people, what should our reaction be? You can say it. Pray, yes. But notice the second half of that verse. Because a lot of us, I think, me on occasion, let's just keep it personal, but we may see things happening and we may think, man, this country is heading in the wrong direction. And we'll pray, and maybe even when we're assembled together, we pray, Father, bless the leaders of our country. Help them turn back to you. And then I get home and I get mad because I can't find the remote for the TV. Because our first reaction should be, go to God. Take it to God. Pray to God. But then what did the people do? They prayed, and then they did what? They set a guard. You see, prayer, when we are praying by faith, fervently, then you know what that prayer, what my prayer does to me? My prayers obligate me. My prayers obligate me to do something about it. What did our Lord pray? Our Lord knew the pain, the anguish He was going to suffer. And He prayed, Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way we can accomplish this, please. I don't want to go through this. But not what I want, what you want. Not my will. So we pray, following the example of our Lord, we pray, Father, Your will be done. What have we just done to ourselves? We have obligated ourselves to do the will of the Father. And what does God expect from us? He expects work. He expects us to work in the kingdom to work for the body of our Lord. And so, yes, the people prayed, and yes, we need to pray, but our prayers should be that impetus, should be that motivation, should to get us in gear to do something about it. Not just pray about it only. Now, are there things that only God can handle? Absolutely, and we ask for His help. We pray for His help. We pray for Him to bless us, but then we must carry out the work. That is our job. So we must pray, but then we must take action to fulfill God's will. And so we see. Now, in verses 10 through 13, to finish up the first half of the chapter here, in the first 9 verses, we saw the enemies without. In verses 10 through 13, we see difficulties within. And not all the opposition, not all the trouble that's caused or that's brought upon the body of Christ, that's brought within the church, comes from without. Unfortunately, some of that struggle and that turmoil and that trouble comes from within. So let's look at verses 10 through 13. In Judah it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. We see difficulties from within. As I said before, sometimes when we get that motivation, whether it's positive or negative, I think some of their motivation was negative. You know, sometimes you hear, they probably heard the ridicule. Yeah, they can't build that wall. And maybe, well, we'll show them, we'll build the wall. That could have been some motivation there. Or they're focused on doing what, working for the Lord, following Nehemiah's lead. But whatever the motivation was, they had it. They had that zeal going through. But like I said, sometimes we get a good push right at the beginning. And then we kind of start to fizzle out a little bit. And sometimes the trouble and the difficulties from within kind of start raising their head. And we can't let that keep us from the work of the Lord, from working in God's kingdom. And so we see those difficulties from within as well. I do want to move on to the second half of the chapter here. I'm trying to keep track of time. And in the second half of the chapter, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 23, my second main point I've entitled, "Remember Whose Team You're On." Remember whose team you are on. Because in verse 14, I want us to notice Nehemiah's words of encouragement. "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Remember whose team you're on. You know, I went to camp. My family, we went to another camp down at Hensel with the group down there. And I know the kids, they love to sing the song, "Awesome God." And to hear all of those kids there at camp singing that together and singing with them and praising our God and singing about what an awesome God we have. Coming from passages just like this. Our God is an awesome God. And so we need not be afraid. What does a Hebrew writer say? I fear not what man can do to me. We don't need to be afraid. Our God is great and awesome. Passages like Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, several times Moses giving the law to the people and saying, reminding them in passages such as that. Deuteronomy 10 verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." When times get tough, when opposition seems to be stronger, when those of God's people, when we look around and we may, the person next to you, the brother or sister, standing right beside, right at your side, looks just as tired as you feel on the inside. Remember that our God is great and our God is awesome. And so do not be afraid. Do not be afraid when the oppositions arise. Do not be afraid even when the difficulties arise from within. But let's remind ourselves and remember the God that we serve. And notice too, we fight because God is on our side. We fight because we have the truth. We fight and we stand for what is right. But we also stand and we fight for one another. And so again, that unity, that focus, that togetherness within the body as children of God is what will help us when the times get tough, such as this. The great imagery of the book of Revelation, God's people at war. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, we have this imagery of the beast. Of course, the dragon, the great devil, the great serpent himself, the devil, and the beast. There's a couple of beasts, probably the imagery of the Roman Empire and those opposing God's people, making war against the children of God. But in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful. We need not be afraid when opposition mounts. No matter how grim the circumstances seem, but we must stand and fight side by side with one another, for one another, trusting in God and not relying upon our own strength, but in His strength. And we see also, after the work resumes, that once again, remember the prayer. They prayed, but they also set a guard. Now, what are they doing? They get back to work, and they've got their tools in one hand, and they've got their weapons in another. They're back to work. They're working, but they are ready. They are ready for whatever comes their way. And they may be spread out a little thin. Sometimes we may think, we may feel like Elijah. Sometimes we may feel like we're standing alone, God. God says, no, there are many who haven't bowed the knee. But we may feel like we're spread out too thin sometimes. But the call comes ringing. The trumpet sounds. Nehemiah says, when you hear the call of that trumpet, then everybody rally. And that's what we need to do as God's people. We need to be working for the Lord, and we need to be ready to rally around each other when the time comes. When that opposition comes head on, as it did in Nehemiah's time, they were ready for it. But also, our God is an awesome God, but also in verse 20, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. What does Nehemiah say? Our God will fight for us. So we see God is on our side. Paul would write in Romans chapter 8 in verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Our God will fight for us. And God will still fight for us today as well. Jesus made the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That He made that promise to His apostles. They received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And through inspiration, they gave us the words of God, the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ Himself, and the promises that Christ has made for us. The promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us if we stand for Him, if we stand with Him. Because He's the Lamb. He's already conquered. He's already gained the victory, and the victory is ours if we'll stand with Him, if we'll remain faithful to Him. And so, as we close in these last few minutes, seeing this great story, this great lesson here in Nehemiah chapter 4, the attitudes that we need to have, the attitudes that we don't need to have, the focus, the unity, the sense of purpose and working together for the Lord that we must have as His people. But I want us to think about one thing as well. You see, when those criticisms come from the outside, as children of God, as Christians, one thing that we need to make sure is that it's not my attitude and it's not my actions that are the source of that criticism. Sometimes criticism is deserved, and depending on what the criticism is, but others outside may be critical, and you've probably heard it too. You may talk to your neighbor. You're trying to invite people to study the Bible with them, and you mention, and they say, well, where's this church? What church do you go to? You've asked me to go to church with you, or you've asked me to go to worship with you. And you say, well, what church do you go to? And you say, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And then they kind of give you that look, and they kind of maybe cross their arms, and, you know, so-and-so, my granddad or my uncle, and he was a member of that church, and they did him wrong, and so I swore I would never step foot in a Church of Christ, ever. And or they say, you know, I used to go there, and maybe, you know, or to a different congregation or a different town or whatever, and, you know, those people are just a bunch of hypocrites, and they're no better than anybody else. And so you know, no thanks. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be a part of that group of people. Well, justified or not, you know, they may be just rationalizing in their minds, or somebody could have done them wrong in the past. But we need to make sure that we are not, we don't have the attitude or our actions are not going to give anybody the opportunity to say that about us, especially to say that about the body of Christ. And so we need to have that attitude for work, an attitude for service, and you can remind those people, say, absolutely, we are no better than anybody else, but we're trying the best we can, and that's what we need to do, and we need to be working for the Lord. Saint, thank you so much for your attention.